children. You lot, you are amazing. I've got lots of children all over the place. I have 5 children of my own. Yeah, but your children, there's something really special about them. We love being with you guys. They have a hunger for God. They know the word of God. They're lovely people who don't need to be told off every 2 minutes. This is like, there are not many groups where we go where we don't have at least one child who we have to take to the prayer closet. Generations we have here are the best generation. I have a suspicion who it is going to be, but we shall wait to see.
40s.
You're close to that 40s. You're not in your 40s, are you? No way. I thought you were in your 30s. Oh dear. I need three volunteers to help me. I need 3 volunteers, 1 from each generation. I would love a child. You're a child! A teenager.
Thank you.
you do for the job? Please don't tell me architect. You work at a surgery. Okay. So these look pretty stable, all of them. You met that criteria. Let's see who the tallest is. I think it's pretty clear. Isaac, yours is the tallest. Maybe you can have a bit more stability. But I think we have to declare that the teenagers are the winners! Josephine, Jim's wife. Did you know Josephine before? It was like,
her life on a piece of paper in prophetic acrostic poem. It's incredible that God is using these guys to prophesy. Maybe at the end of this time, we will give you guys a chance to just prophesy random words. We're hoping not random, God words over everybody in this place, if you're up for it. Are you up for it? Because it's Sunday morning. Sunday morning we don't do things. We'll see how we go. Let's see what we end up. God wants to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And that means we, like God, need to have this kind of way of thinking. I love the model of church that God presents, Ephesians chapter 4. He himself gave some to be prophets, pastors, teachers, apostles, evangelists. I wonder, actually, can I have someone come and stand here just to be, I'd like you to be a person. That's what I'm looking for. It's like an adult person. So Ephesians 4 says, by the way, who here knows that they are either in or called to full-time ministry? If you know that you're in or called to full-time ministry, just so I know, lift your hand. Yeah, lift your hand high. Okay. Good. Right. Because the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Yes? Okay. So who here, let's try the question from a different angle. Who here is a saint? Someone who loves Jesus. Who's following Jesus? Lift your hand. Alright. So that means the purpose of the fivefold ministry is to equip you for the work of the ministry. So who here is called to the ministry? If you are a human being who loves Jesus, you are called to the ministry of Jesus here on earth. And so God says he's appointed some to be prophets. Who's a prophet in this house? He's prophetic. Yeah, can you come? So I don't know to prophesy. So your job is to recruit the saint. This is a saint. Equip him for the work of the ministry. Okay, do we have an evangelist? So the work of an evangelist is not to preach the gospel. That's the job of every believer, isn't it? The work of the evangelist is, whilst preaching the gospel, to model that to other people, equipping the rest of the saints to be able to do the job of preaching the gospel. So, can you come and equip this saint here? You're going to be so good here, I hope so well equipped up. we need a pastor. Who's a pastor? Who actually loves me? Go on, this is your pastor. Knowledge. In other words, until we all have the same trust in Jesus and know the same stuff. One of the things I love, now that I've been following Jesus for over 100 years, is watching how the church has changed over time to have more unified knowledge across the different streams and denominations. Because when I first read that verse in Ephesians 4, I thought, this is wrong. It shouldn't be unity in knowledge, because we're never going to agree the same things. I've had discussions with people on Revelation. There's three of us in the room, and we think it means six different things. It should be unity in love. That we might not all agree on knowledge, but we can sit around a campfire and bind ours together, or bind ours together, or sing the good old classics like Kumbaya, my Lord.
Kumbaya.
This is an amazing model of ministry, isn't it? This is how God has set the church up. There's just one issue I have with what we've presented here. When we have this in our minds, we ignore two-thirds of the church. You see, well, where's the prophet? The prophet may say, I'm not called to work with kids. I don't even really like them. I don't know what words to use. I'm not really very gifted, but you're gifted enough to be able to come in and prophesy over their lives and speak life into them, even if you need an interpreter. When Irene and I were in a church together, we worked together, we had a prophetic minstrel come through. A prophetic minstrel is not a sweet. I really wish it was. It's kind of what will this sweet tell? That's how he describes himself. And they said, he's coming to do an adult meeting. You've got a meeting with the teenagers. Would you like him to come? And well, there's a guy, I'm like, sounds great. And then I'm like, will he be able to communicate with the youth? And they said, he's got teenagers, I'm sure he can. Do you remember this guy coming? Were you there? My, it was a disaster. I interviewed him beforehand. I said to him, so tell us what it's like when God speaks to you. And he says, when the unction of the Lord cometh upon me. I'm like, right, so what you're saying is, when you kind of feel like the Holy Spirit's there. Said, yeah, yeah, yeah. So I'm translating for this guy from King James Version to inner city London street version language. Chooses to sing a song from the 1970s. These were children who were listening to the latest Christian music available. I was so embarrassed. I preached, it was a kind of okay preach, I hope we covered the meeting. At the end, I rushed to the back so I could speak with all the young people coming out. What was the best bit? Was it okay at the meeting? Because if you have a dub meeting with youth, they don't step up again. And he said, they all said, oh, that singer, he was amazing. Why? Because although he can't speak their language, he speaks the language of the Spirit, and they sing that, and they ignite something inside of them. So whatever is in you is needed for the next generation. It might be you come to the youth over here. I'm not going to take what you say. So why? And you see, maybe recognise a prophetic mantle like on this guy. You see that prophetic calling on him. It is, isn't it? Amazing. Have you heard God speaking with you? Were you? No, not yet. Well, maybe you see it, and you go, come on, come with me. Carry my bag, watch and learn. Maybe you say to him, I've got this prophetic word that this person over there is in sin. But rather than going to them and saying, you're a sinner, you teach them how to get wisdom in delivering prophetic words. That God wants you to have much more in your life than what you currently have. And here's the stuff. There's ways we deliver it. Maybe the evangelist comes and says, hey, I want to take some of the kids with me and teach them how to evangelize or get some of the youth. Actually, this guy, he's well equipped now. He could fly off to, I don't know, somewhere in Africa. Got the Holy Spirit. And then if we're going to journey together, one thing that should mark us out from the world is the way that generations connect together. One generation shall tell of your works to another, the psalmist says. A big round of applause for all of these guys. One generation shall tell of your works to another. The stuff that is in you should be passed on to the next generation. One of the things the enemy wants to do is he wants to divide the generations. That we never mix, that we never speak to each other, that nothing is ever passed on.
But as a community, you are called to be a family together. And family is one of the best places where generations actually mix. When we have Christmas dinner in my house and my parents come over, I don't put my parents in one room and the children in another room, and my wife and I sit eating our roast turkey together, just the two of us. No, there are times when we're apart, the kids are running around, but actually family is a lot more messy than the all-structured thing we like to have. Many, many, many studies have been done, particularly in the United States, of how children can be helped to follow the laws, and the number one thing they found that is irrelevant is the quality of the children's ministry. Irrelevant. Irrelevant. Not relevant. Sorry? By design. What they found is it's more things like how close are their intergenerational connections within the church, which is a fancy way of saying, when the child goes to get their squash, does the old lady behind the counter go, "Here, everyone biscuit!" Or do they smile and say, "Hey, it's great to see you." And the kids say, "Only one biscuit. You got three biscuits the other day with me." Whoa. That was like, we had so many biscuits. Biscuit and I were broken out. Amazing. That God has called us to be a church who model what generations together look like. And this kind of matters. I mean, if we think of holy people in the Old Testament, name a holy person in the Old Testament. John. John is a fantastic example from New Testament. So this is kind of before the time of Jesus. Someone who's really holy. Noah, who had no R's in his name. There's a massive flood, and everyone except for his direct children were killed. In other words, if Noah hadn't passed on his faith to the next generation, we'd be in trouble. Name another one. Another really holy person. Moses, the guy who, when God wanted to destroy all of Israel, said, "God, look, if people brought us out from slavery and now you kill them all," people are saying he could bring them out, but he couldn't hold on to them. "It will be your glory that will be messed up. So, God, for the sake of your glory, don't destroy the next generation." I mean, this is pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? Another one. What should we do? I'll give you one. How about Abraham? He's like the father of faith, isn't he? Abraham, he's the big chief. If you have a speaker's list with Moses, Noah, and Abraham on, three optional seminars, which one would you want to go to? Jacob, did you say? That wasn't one of the optional seminars. Abraham was like the uber-godly man, wasn't he? He was the one who was called the exalted father. Everyone looked up to Abraham. They thought, he's so amazing, this Abraham. And then Abraham, there was one time in Abraham's life, actually, and you can read about this yourself in the book of Genesis, chapter 20. In Genesis, chapter 20, we read that Abraham, who had the most beautiful wife, almost as beautiful as my wife, the main difference being that she is called Sarah, my wife's called Helen. This woman, she was so beautiful that when Abraham was going to see something into a new land, there was this king called Abimelech. And Abraham thought in his mind, if Abimelech sees how beautiful my wife is, Abimelech is going to take my head and remove it from my body. And then he can have my wife. So to stop Abraham from being killed by Abimelech, Abraham says this: "She's not my wife. She's not my wife, she's my sister." Has it just told a lie? Did you spot that? Abraham, the super godly man, has just told a lie. I mean, it wasn't a full-on lie. It was a kind of half-sister brother thing. But it's a lie. When we read in the Ten Commandments that the blessings of God will go on for 1,000 generations, but the curse of God goes to the third or fourth generation. I'm going somewhere with this. Abraham told a lie. Genesis chapter 26, Abraham had a son. Abraham's son name was Isaac. And Isaac
who was this awesome guy, he got to a situation when he was with his beautiful wife where he was coming up against a king whose name was Abimelech. Anyone ever heard of him before? Abimelech, the same king who Abraham told the porcupine lie to, Isaac is now facing, and this time Isaac's wife is not his half sister, but he says, she's my sister. Because he doesn't want his head to be removed from his body, because he quite likes his head to be attached to his body. Abraham told a little lie, Isaac told a slightly bigger lie, because he copied the pattern of what he saw his dad do when in a similar situation. If he didn't see his dad do it, he heard the story of it. Same king, same situation. These are godly people. Abraham tells one lie, Isaac tells the next lie. Who's Isaac's son?
Jacob!
Well done, Sammy and Sammy's mummy. Jacob! What does Jacob mean?
Jacob.
Well, very quiet now. This is like Sunday school all over again. Why? Because Jacob's pattern of life was not just to tell a lie, but to be a liar. You see what's happening here? A godly trio who are revered by all, but have this one weakness in their life, and they're passing this on to the generation that comes after them. But at some point, somebody has to say, in my generation, I'm going to do things differently. Stories of what God does for your mummy and daddy and what he's done for them. Yes! Where's Joy's parents?
Dad.
Woo! Woo! Does she deserve a prize for that?
Have some nothing. Treasure
it. Anyway, anyone else? Do your parents ever tell you anything? Yeah, they should get a prize as well. Same prize? Who will look after better, your mum or your dad? You don't know, I don't know, does it, your dad?
Bigger than you.
Chapter 4, oh well done, and the very last verse, 6, excellent, you guys know your stuff, it says, when it comes to return the hearts of the fathers to the children, and turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. In other words, the enemy's plan is to divide generations, but God's plan is he's put you in a family with your parents, to be part of that family. And notice it begins with the older generation turning their hearts to the younger generation. You see that? But you guys, you have a job as well in that verse. And the job is that you have to turn your heart to your parents. In other words, when your parents tell you to do something, you don't go, No, you can't even do that on the inside of you. Yes, mummy, on the outside, but on the inside you go. No, you have to really benefit from everything good that Jesus put in your parents. You have to turn your heart to them and say, "Yes, mummy, I love you, mummy. I love you, daddy." Let's practice. 1, 2, 3. I love you, mummy. I love you, daddy. God turns the hearts of the generations together. So often in church, when we're thinking about being community together, we think about being community in separate generations. I want to challenge you that what you are investing in to make yourself more the people of God, you have to pass this on to the next generation intentionally. Because if you don't, we'll be in the same position in a generation's time, struggling with stuff. I've got here a piece of paper. Usually that gets a dramatic response. Oh my. I've got here a piece of paper. Ooh. Thank you. I'm just going to draw a heart on this. I want you to have in mind, after all you've been hearing this weekend, the importance of having love towards one another. We were looking at gentle verses among the kids, like, did we get this? I don't even know if we did it, we got distracted, I think. If you don't love God, if you don't love your brother, how can you love God? Ooh, job. That's pretty challenging, isn't it? It's so much easier to love God. Have you met my brother? I had a really annoying brother. Sorry, I had two brothers. One was very annoying. I decided to be nice to him for the rest of my life one time. And I managed it for about 8 hours. Then I woke up and got out of bed. And then I saw him and it all forgot. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Have fervent love. This is not just like, "Hello, I love you." This is firm. "You and mate, what can I do for you?" This is giving of yourself totally, isn't it? Fervent love. You remember, some of you, before you got married, remember that time. "I'd do anything for you, dear." So fun. You would drive 3 hours to go and have a cup of coffee with them. They drive 3 hours back, thinking of them the whole way. Now some of you struggle to get out of bed to make a coffee in the morning. Not believing. We call to have that fervent love, that warm love, that "I would do anything for you" love. To remind you of this, I have got this beautiful heart. I'm just going to cut this out. Is that alright? Because I want this to be like memory for you. Actually, rather than me, just when I said I'm going to cut this out. a real fervent love. It's like giving of ourselves totally. Just, can you, are you right? Yeah, I just want to stand up here and cut it. I want to see you cutting it. It's really important for me. Yeah, you okay? Just cut it away. What's wrong? Sorry? You can't, you want me to open it for you? There you go. Right, so we can have this fervent love for each other. It's so important that we are, what's wrong now? You want me to close them for you, sorry. Have you used scissors before? What you have, you just kind of cut like this, yeah? Slip. Okay, I'll close them for you and then you can just go through it. Off the go. So we have to have this attitude of, I'm going to love you, whether you deserve it, whether I treat you like it, whether make happy to love you. Do you want to have a go? There's something going on here. We have to have this level of,
love this mess
that we're in. I'm talking about me at that moment, not you. If God can love this, how How, what right do I have to not love this? And not just that theoretical love. I love you, now I leave it. But that fervent love says I'll do anything for you, as if you are my own brother or sister. That we carry God's heart in us wherever we go. That we do what seems impossible. And so I want to challenge you today, if you are older than some, are you putting into people who are younger than you? I'm going to look at you guys. Now I am picking on you. Are you helping these guys to follow Jesus? You don't have to answer it out loud. It's a challenge. Okay? It's a challenge.
But those of you who are of the age, it's easy to do that. If you have kids in your own home, it's kind of easy. But in the church community, are you thinking across generations? Those of you who are younger than other people in the church, are you going up to the elder members and teach me your wisdom? Tell me your stories. Some of the most favourite people I love hanging out with are those people who are in their 80s, who followed Jesus all their life. They come up, hello dear, you're all right, God bless you, do you want a cup of tea and a biscuit? And it's usually one of those rich tea biscuits, you remember them? Cardboard. Nothing with chocolate on. But in them, there is such a richness of the things of God, and it inspires faith when you hear their story. And so, you children, are you going up to the adult and say, tell me a God's story? If you're bored in church one day, go up to an adult who's by himself and tell me something God's done for you. And they'll go, And through all this, we'll build a generational community through which God can work. Can you imagine if we want another, not just in your generation, but across the generations, that the world will look and say, wow, you guys have really been disciples of God because of the way you love one another. Well, Joel 2, where we began, said, I'll pour out my spirit in all flesh, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. If you are a child or a young person and you would like to come forward and with us to have some fun prophesying, come. Come. You want nothing about prophesying? I can't really come and help you. This will not be fun. To hear where you're sat, you can just take time and listen to God. Maybe he's going to give you a word or a picture. Do you remember what we talked about, dropping thoughts into your head yesterday? Maybe he's going to give you something right now. I think a couple of you are going to get something from the whole church. It's a little bit scary to give it to them, but it's alright, they won't eat you.
I'm going to make a bubble, but it comes down. No, this is going in the clock. I'm making my own stage. I'm making my own.
Wow, God loves everyone here. Awesome. Good fun, actually, Joel. Thanks a lot for having us do that. Wow. It's good. Yeah? What do you think God's saying to everybody here? Wow. Welcome Jesus. Welcome Jesus. Yeah, we should do welcome Jesus. Do you know what's really
love. We ask that your grace, your fellowship, and your love would be with us all.